One of the greatest subjects that has ever been used in the presence of men is the Bible. There is nothing that compares with it in any way. And it is the most exciting book. It is so deep that you cannot fathom its great depths. It is filled with the great adventure of Christ and the mysteries of life. And Paul said, I am a steward in the mysteries of Christ. The Lord saw fit to make me a steward of the mysteries. And he said that God had shared with him much revelation. I trust that you and I today could share the same enthusiasm with Paul in that wonderful testimony that we have the wonderfulness of Christ in our soul. Now, there's a lot of things that we can say, and I'm always so excited over the scriptures until I hardly know where to start unless he speaks to me, because the whole book of Revelation is such a great adventure. The whole book of the Bible is, for that matter, but especially Revelation, and that I'm looking in it right now. All right, let's just read just a little bit and see if the Lord will give us a starting place here. Maybe he'll say something to us. Now, I want to say again, at this time, this is an exciting moment. For those that cannot see, it's not exciting. And religion to the world, rather than being exciting, it is a great burdensome thing. And they would rather do most anything, from eat, drink, ride, buy, sell, get gain, anything outside of be religious. But I can tell you for sure that you've never been where I've been, and you've never seen what I've seen. Because if you ever do, you'll leave the garbage can and you'll never go back no more. He called them the beggarly elements of this world. So then, if they're beggarly elements, I don't know of anything they'd be good for other than the garbage can. If I had something around the house that wasn't nothing but a beggarly element, you know, and I didn't have to use it, I'd throw it in the garbage can. So then I have to use these beggarly elements, but one day we're planning to take them over to the dump, burn them up. You ever been down to the dump? If you notice, you go down to the dump and there's always a fire burning down there. And you just take everything you don't want, you throw it over in the dump. Somebody say, but Brother Pike, my new house, I'll tell you what, you go by and look at the new house of some of the patriarchs of old or some of the fathers of old, and you'll find out it's just a heap of junk. You go by and you'll find out that it's just deteriorating and crumbling down, and some of the nice things that they had in that day and some of the fine automobiles and clothing is nothing but a bunch of junk. See, time does away with materialism. It's nothing but junk. From the dust it comes, to the dust it goes. Even your own body, from the dust you come to the dust you go. God said to Adam and Eve, from the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return, because they had lost the illumination of the great, pardon me, wonderful presence of God. So then there is nothing in this world that is of any value, nothing at all of any value except the Spirit of the living God. That's the only thing that's ever been given in this world that you can really esteem as being valuable. That's heavenly treasure that's in my earthen vessel. I want to take good care of it, don't you? How have you got the Spirit of God in your heart? That's heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel. And I want to take good care of mine, because that's that wonderful, abundant living. So I'm real excited about it. And when you come over to this world where I'm living and in this place where I'm at and see the great, wonderful abundance of the great things of God, you don't care about playing with the children's toys anymore. You don't try to take them away from them, because, you know, the children of this world have to have something to play with. As a matter of fact, I notice as of late that they've gotten to the place to where even the rich men, you know, with their refineries of life, you know, and their boats and whatever, they'll say, this is my toys. And I bought me some toys. That's what the rich men call them, or the wealthy men. They buy things and they get them a boat and they get them a motorcycle and they get all these things. And they'll tell the banker, said, this is for my toys. And of course, children of the world play with toys. But when you grow up, Paul said, as a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away those childish things. And I don't play with the toys anymore. Now, so then here in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, I read this occasionally to kind of indelibly stamp this upon your mind in way of remembrance, that you might understand why that we lift up the revelation of Jesus Christ. We preach the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, it starts off, first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe in, that's what we preach. It says again, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, now, I'd like to just point out one or two things, if you'll let me talk with you this morning, and don't press me. First of all, if you'll notice, it says here that God gave this revelation to Jesus. Now, when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is saying none other than the expose of the unveiling of him on self. It is Christ Jesus himself making himself known to mankind as the Almighty God through his bodily or earthly tabernacular membership. The attributes of Almighty God, the endless, wonderful, fathomless abilities of God put on display in the body of Jesus. A great exhibition, an exhibit for all the world to see. Now we've seen the great exhibition of God in the handiwork of the heavens and all the great marvelous things that he did. But brothers and sisters, there is a lot of things that you've not seen yet. You've not seen anything yet, as Brother Marlowe often says back there when he's prophesying. Wait till you see into the Spirit. All right, it says that this great unveiling, within it is contained the knowledge of the world to come. For it says here that he gave it to John, signified it by his angel, and it was to show John the things which shortly must come to pass. Which means that within the revelation, the future was contained. And to be able to latch on to the revelation or break into the spiritual was to understand the future. He said again here, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now then, there is no other book of the Bible that I know of that expresses itself after this fashion. That the man that gets a hold of the revelation of Jesus Christ or is able to see into the revelation, the Bible said, blessed is he. Blessed is he. So then, even the revelation of Jesus Christ that we see here in the printed page, it says, blessed is he that readeth. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, Paul spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then over here in another scripture, we're told that we should be ready at the appearing of the Lord. And the writer used the terms that we should be ready at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the terms he used. Now, if you'll read it, the way that he wrote it was that you should be ready at the coming of the Lord. For he said, you should be ready at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the coming of the Lord. So then, we say that the revelation is the coming of the Lord. Now, you might dispute that and you might say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that the revelation is the coming of the Lord. But it is the coming of the Lord. Now, you say, how can you prove that it's the coming of the Lord? I read here in the book of Revelation, in the first verse, and see if it doesn't say the time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. And read in the writings of the book of Revelation and see if it doesn't also state in this particular book, let him that is filthy be filthy still, and let him that is holy be holy still. It says that in the book. Because it is the coming of the Lord. Is it really the coming of the Lord? All right, the coming of the Lord is in the end of the world. Isn't that right? How do you agree that the coming of the Lord is in the end of the world? Let's just look at it for a minute. In the coming of the Lord, where is the coming of the Lord? It is Calvary. Why is Calvary the coming of the Lord? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you fit all that together? Because it is stated over in the New Testament, and the writings concerning John, that he was exiled to a little island. Here he wrote the book of Revelation. Just a little island off of the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, a little rocky island. Here the disciple of love was exiled, took away from everybody, placed there to write the book of Revelation. But I say again, what was the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation was the expose of the rending of the veil at Calvary. Isn't that right? It was the rending of the veil at Calvary. So then, the revelation of Jesus Christ is when Jesus, the Lord, was separated from the Christ. For the Bible said that he made himself twain. And here the Bible said in the book of Acts, he made within himself twain both Lord and Christ. And that at the rending of the veil, the Lord was separated from the Christ. Isn't that right? So then we see that the rending of the veil is the opening of the door in heaven. Revelation 4th chapter, and there was a door that was open in heaven. And there we see at the end of the church ages, the open door in heaven. Why is it that here at the end of the church ages, when people believe, commonly believe, that Brother Branham was the closeout messenger, why is it at the end of this particular age that all of a sudden they go to the moon? All of a sudden, Shepherd breaks through, we say, the spheres of heaven and leaves a door, whereas there had never been one before. Men have gone, said Shepherd, gone up to the moon, gone into the galaxies and seen these great things. How is it that this has taken place at the end of the church ages? Why didn't it take place before? Why didn't it take place during the church ages? But see, on earth, it has to be as in heaven. Everything that is happening in the spirit has to have a natural parallel, whereas they're running side by side. Whatever you are in the spirit, there is a natural man that walks side by side and hand in hand with that inner person that inner nature, and whatever he is, that's what you are in the natural man. As he makes a change, your natural man makes a change. For the good, or for the bad. It, whatever you are, that's it. If you are a devil on the inside, if you've given your spirit to corruption on the inside, to the love of the world and the lust of the flesh, the Bible said if the love of the things of the world, the beggarly elements is in you, the love of the Father's not there. If you love houses, money, power, prestige, the love of God hasn't found a place within you. Those two beings, inner and outer you, they're walking side by side. Now, if you are a devil on the inside, in that you have given yourself over to the spirit of Satan, corruption, then you are a devil on the outside. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He numbered Peter with the same wicked power that he had gave place to. Isn't that right? This was before that Peter received the Holy Ghost. Is that right? It was before, because he was subject to that thing. Now look at Judas. Here's the good man, Peter, giving himself to the wrong spirit. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Here is Judas. The Bible said, a devil from the beginning, so far as foreknowledge is concerned, but the Bible said he obtained part of that ministry. Is that right? You see what I'm saying? The grace of God working, numbering you with whatever you are. You say, "But Brother Pike, if Judas was a devil from the beginning, how do you get what you're saying?" Because the Bible said that Satan did not enter into Judas until the supper, when he gave him the sup. Therefore, being a sovereignty, being a human being just like everybody, he was considered on the inside not to be a devil until Satan took him over. But by foreknowledge, Jesus said, "I've chosen 12, one of you is a devil." It had to be that way because the Bible said that he obtained part of that ministry. Now, no devil ever obtained part of the ministry. Is that right? So then he had to be all right until that particular thing took place. We see that is in heaven, so in the earth. Look at the church ages. Look at the end of the church ages. Look at the door that's open in heaven. And then look at the door that's open in the spirit. Amen. All of a sudden it's discovered. Never before have I ever heard of or known of the ministry coming forth as it is coming forth in this move that's going forward. All kind of ministries. There was great, mighty men, great powers in the earth, great people, but never the ministry the way it's going forth now. Why? Because this is a different thing. "I'll do a new thing," the Lord said. This is an open door. Discovering the open door. Discovering the open door that Peter unlocked, as I said in our earlier messages at Calvary. This is the thing that we want to realize, is that though the door appears at the end of the church ages, yet the door is not open at the end of the church ages. The door is open at the beginning of the church ages. Because Jesus said, "Peter, I'm the door to the sheepfold. You've discovered me. Who do men say that I am?" The Christ, the Son of God. I say, "You've discovered the door, Peter. I'm the door. You've discovered the door. You've looked beyond the veil. You've seen more than a mortal man. You've seen the Christ." Therefore, here is the key. When a man is able to see into the spirit, go beyond the veil, it means that somewhere, some place down the line, God has given him the key. He has received the key somewhere. There's no way that he could get behind the veil or enter into the holies of holies if it was not for the fact that God had given him the key. So then, here's Jesus at Calvary. Here's the rent veil. The Lord separated from the Christ. As I said the other day, for the purpose of showing that my body was dead because of sin, and that my spirit hath withdrawn from my body, and that I'm not active in my body anymore. That my spirit hath gone back to God who gave it at the death of my body. The Bible said at death of the body, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. Therefore, Jesus becoming me at Calvary, he died in my behalf. At my death, my spirit went back to God who gave it. And my body was thus dead, and I was buried in a watery grave in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There in the watery grave, my body was placed. I lost my identity in death. My spirit was separated from my body, the Lord from the Christ. Therefore, my spirit went back to God who gave it. For the Bible said, I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution, of the restoring of all things, which is the millennium. Therefore, my spirit is with God. My spirit is not in the earth. You cannot find my spirit in the earth. You see my body in the earth, because from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Thus the water being a grave, we are buried in the water. But my spirit is not in the earth. There's no way to find my spirit in the earth. That's why the Bible says, he that is born of God cannot sin. If your spirit is not in the earth, it is not subject to the laws of sin and death. Having died to sin one time, the powers of the law causing me to be in that condition, in that Paul said, I was alive without the law till the law came, sin revived, and I died. Being free from that law by the body of Jesus, my spirit is with God. My spirit is sinless. My spirit can never sin anymore. My spirit can never at any time transgress the royal laws of God. The reason for that? Jesus took care of it. The faith that I could not produce, the unwavering, the faith that could not be penetrated, I could not produce it, because I, as a creature, the outer being, was made subject to vanity. So then Jesus, being a near kinsman, that is, being made in the image of sin and for sinful flesh, became the brazen serpent, like unto the serpent that caused the problem. Hang at Calvary, and thus he was smitten of God to God's own satisfaction until sin was at an end. Then the body was taken down and laid away. And a voice spoke and said, he was delivered for my offenses. I have gone to Calvary, Jesus said. Brother Pike, because you offended against God, I paid the price. And now, Brother Pike, you're free from this great offense. For I have been delivered as an atonement. I've been delivered as a sacrifice for your offenses. And your offenses caused me to go to Calvary, to be made sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Then there came the day when that body came out of the grave. And the Bible spoke again, and the Spirit spoke again. And the Spirit said, but I was raised for your justification. Today the body comes forth from the grave. Sin, death by one man Adam, life, immortality by one man Jesus. Thus it is restored, and the body being free from the grave, free from death, can never die anymore. And the fact that it overcame the grave is a positive proof. A positive proof that death hath no more power over the human body. You are now justified in his sight. See the resurrection. This proves that you've been loosed from death. When he come out, it was the positive proof that you were justified in the sight of God, in that death could hold the human body no more. This is why Paul waxed bold when he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul made the statement, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed. Changed. He saw
that sleep, which is death, which is the earth, which is the grave, doesn't have any more power or victory over you. For this is the victory that overcometh death, even your faith. Your faith in Christ Jesus. The unwavering, faith of the Son of God. That great, wonderful, mighty faith of God. That faith of the Son of God. That faith never wavered one time, as we say, from the cradle to the grave. It never doubted one time. It never grew weak one time. It never fluttered one time. Thus it became the perfect lifeline between man and God. And today I have the faith of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I have the life of Christ. All abiding within me, dwelling within me, all because of what Jesus did in my behalf. So then that great, wonderful faith Jesus used to save my soul. Today I have to use my faith to lay hold on his great faith. Whereas the Bible said, contend for the faith of Christ. It was once delivered to the saint. The faith by which you're sanctified, that is once and for all. This faith pleased God so well, coming from the Son of God during his lifetime, that God sanctified all humanity through it. The faith by which you're sanctified, therefore being sanctified by his faith one time and forever, the Bible said, thus he hath made us perfect in the sight of God by the offering up of his body. Thus we are justified by his faith. Thus we are sanctified by his blood and his offering. And thus we are illuminated in God, predestinated, fixed to where we cannot sin. And the Bible said, God hath glorified us. We are already glorified. The only thing is, sisters and brothers, though we be already healed, though we be already sanctified, though we be already justified, though we be sinless in the sight of God, though we be already glorified, yet we as creatures perish from the lack of the knowledge of God in understanding these things. And the devil takes full advantage. Little children that don't understand, in that we are still under the tutors, waiting for the bar mitzvah or the time of the adoption, waiting to whip, waiting to grasp, waiting to see. That little son, he is still the same little fleshly body, still the same little bony body. He is still the same little one that was under the tutors. And all of a sudden it dawns on him because of development. My God, I'm the son of the Father. I'm over this thing. What am I doing under tutors? Suddenly it dawns on him that he is the master of the entire situation. When his mind is developed, thus he hath become the owner of heaven and earth. Not that he has become the owner in that he wasn't already the owner. For the Bible said, God hath given us all things through Christ Jesus. All things are yours. But becoming the owner in that he is ready now to accept his rights, accept his inheritance, to be ready to do what he wants to whenever he gets ready. You know, I made the statement the other day, and I know that this sounds far-fetched and I can understand it. But what Joshua did when he made the moon and the sun to stand still, what Moses did when he made the waters to roll back, was the minor things. You say, Brother Pike, I think you're crazy. No. Those were things that God allowed, minor things, in that the Bible says concerning you, concerning the body of Jesus, that they that are the least in the kingdom of God, as the bodily members of the Lord Jesus Christ past Calvary, for the law and the prophets were until John, they that are least are greater than John, and there never was a greater than John, Joshua, Moses, or whatever. The very least of his members, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, is greater. And the Bible says in Mark, the 11th chapter,
that the sons of God, they that believe, they that have faith, the Bible says that they can say what they will and not doubt in their heart, and it will come to pass. And they shall have whatsoever they say. Joshua could not have whatsoever he said, neither could Moses have whatsoever he said. Never has there been a prophet in the past, back beyond Calvary, that could have whatsoever he said, but sons of God can have whatsoever they say. You say, well, Brother Pike, what's the problem? Getting out from under the tutors, coming to the bar mitzvah, coming to the place to where we can develop, to where we can accept what God has said to us and appropriated for us. Coming to the place to where we do not doubt within our heart. Do not waver. Do not wonder. Do not frustrate the grace of God of trying to figure something out. Whatever he says, if thou canst believe in thine heart and doubt not, ye shall have whatever you say. I believe that. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that you believe that. I don't care if you don't believe that I believe it. I still believe that. And what you think about it doesn't concern me in the least. I believe that. What God has said about it, I believe it. Now, I feel in my heart that we are the greatest generation that's ever been on the face of the earth. Not because we have a specialty in this latter time that they did not have in the early church. Paul had this, Peter had this, James had this, the people down through the church ages had this. But there is a difference. There was a continual war in the days of David, and David fought continually. David wanted to build the house of God, but he couldn't build it because there was such an interference. Even Nehemiah, the days of King Artaxerxes, trying to build the walls back to Jesus, or the coming of the Messiah. There was a continual interference by the evil one Sanballat. Therefore, that interference in keeping them from the walls, or constructing the walls, keeping the walls from being built back, that interference that always caused David to war, to keep him from having peace, that illustrates to our mind or projects to our thinking, enlightens us to understand that that was typical of devils and demons, thoughts, interference, all of these frustrations that we encounter through life. Satan constantly in a complete barrage, always assailing, attacking the mind, the spirit, to keep us from building the walls back to the Messiah, to keep us from having that perfect faith in God. That perfect faith in God, doing anything to interfere, to keep down this perfect faith. Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. What is the perfecting of your faith? What is perfect faith? The perfecting of the faith is the work of the ministry. The perfect faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when our faith becomes perfect. But do you realize that your faith will never become perfect in the sense that you yourself will get to the place to where you never stumble and make a mistake? But did you know that is the more that you are tutored, the more that you learn the benefits of Christ, the more you learn how complete you are in Christ and how much good blessings and promises that God has appropriated for you in the scripture. The more that you do this, the greater your confidence will be, until finally you'll come to the place to where you will realize that you're not to condemn yourself over a stumbling, staggering mistake. I don't mean practicing sin. A person that practices sin is not making a mistake. They need to be born again. They do not have Christ. But I'm talking about stumbling, staggering. When you know in your heart that you're honest with God and you're doing your very best, but you stumble and you stagger and you make a mistake. The Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. Why? because he is perfect in God. It doesn't matter if he backslides. It doesn't matter if he stumbles. It doesn't matter if he staggers. He still belongs to God. He's still perfect in the sight of God. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, you don't believe that. I certainly do. You say, where do you get that? If a man backslides, he's still perfect in the sight of God. Because the Bible said, woe unto the backslider that I'm married unto you. And God isn't married to anybody or anything that's imperfect. Not anything. How could that which is perfect be married to the imperfect? Therefore, God said, I've healed your backslidings. With God, there is no backsliding. The only backsliding is through your tutoring to you. But with God, there's no such thing as man backsliding after Calvary. There's no such thing as spots and blemishes and wrinkles. There's no such thing as man sinning after Calvary. Once he is born of God, the Bible said the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I want to get this over. A lot of people would say, Brother Pike, I realize that if we do right, we won't sin. The Bible didn't say that. You know, one thing that really alarms me a lot of times in talking with people and ministers, they frustrate the grace of God. Paul said to Peter, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. Now, Peter, you see here, if there had been a law that could have saved men, Christ Jesus died in vain. Why do you run back to the law and your do's and don'ts for shelter? There is no perfection in your works. It's like filthy rags. But the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. He did not say if you live good, then you won't sin. If you hold on, then you won't sin. God did not say those things. God said, he that is born of God cannot sin. There is no way he can sin. Yesterday, today, or tomorrow, he can never sin. From the time he is born again, he is a son of perfection, a son of God. He is a God. There is not one spot, one blemish, one wrinkle from the time that he's caught up to the throne at his birth as the man-child. Never again is his life spotted in any way. Your stumblings and staggerings cannot be counted sin. God said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, what does the Bible mean when it says, I write unto you, little children, that ye sin not? But if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Now see, you didn't even think I knew that, did you? Because I was saying what I was saying, you thought you knew something I didn't know. But see, the Spirit knows what you know too. A lot of times we judge people and say, well, he just don't know. But maybe he does know and maybe we don't know. Maybe he's been down that trail and we just haven't given him a chance to express it. What does it mean by that, Brother Pike, if a man can't sin? Exactly what it said. When the Bible said, if any man sin, if any man sin, all men have sinned. If any man sin, every day of your life you stumble, you stagger. All of those great mistakes would be sin to God if it was not for the propitiation, if it was not for the atonement, if it was not for the advocate. If any man sin, don't worry about it. Go to God, ask God for help. Because if you're a child of God, it's not counted as sin against you. Because he that is born of God, he cannot sin. Like Paul said one time, I'm speaking to you after the infirmities of the flesh. Seeing that you are mankind, I have to talk to you after the infirmities of the flesh. But how can he sin? You are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. In the sight of God, in the foreknowledge of God, you're the Son of God. You are members of his body in particular. Do you mean to tell me that Jesus' body is a harlot? That Jesus' body is sin? It cannot be. There's no way it can be. He that is born of God cannot sin. That's why the rending of the veil came. My spirit, the Lord, separated from the Christ. The man is the Lord over the woman. Isn't that right? Sarah said, my Lord, Abraham. In the old country, they said, my Lord, thus and thus. When somebody knocked upon the door, rang the doorbell, they would say, I will see if my Lord is here. separating the spirit, the power of lordship, the inner part that's over this fleshly feminine part. The Lord from the flesh. The Lord Christ from Jesus, the body. Both Lord and Christ. Or the Lord part there, the flesh and the Christ taken away. In that through Christ, through the lordship of the body, that body was perfect. Whereas your body is only perfect through the shed blood of Calvary. You understand what I'm saying? So then my spirit, perfect in God, gone back to be with God. For David said, my heart, my spirit, my inner man, by the works of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. My heart is perfect before God. It is perfect before God. I am therefore justified according to my heart condition, not according to my feeble stumblings. For the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Rend the heart, not the garment. My heart, my confidence, my faith in God is perfect. Though I stumble, though I stagger, I cannot help but believe he loves me. I cannot help but believe he still is with me. I cannot help but believe that though he'll lay the lash on me and chasten me as a son because of my trespass and error, I still cannot help but believe that my Father hath me in his perfect care. I cannot violate the seed of God, the believing. I am justified by faith. Righteousness is now by faith. The priesthood is now by the ministry. So then my spirit has gone back to God who gave it. It is not in the earth anymore. It's not here. It is with Christ. I am hid with God. God being a spirit, my spirit is hid with the God spirit. My spirit is hid with the spirit through Christ the spirit. Christ made a quickening spirit. My spirit through Christ the spirit hid in God who is a spirit. For heaven is God's spirit. For God is the Spirit. He's above you, he's in you, he's through you. Wherever God is, that's life and existence. Out of the presence of God, out of the Spirit of God, there is no life. If the sunshine withdraws, there is no more life in the earth. Wherever the sunlight is, there is life. So then it is a true fact that God is the great illumination of life. And we that are found as subjects that are in the illumination of that light or life, we are as though the sun shines within our strength, because we are illuminated from within in the life and by the life of Jesus. The spirit of man being the candle of the Lord that searcheth out the inward parts. Christ is the old lamp lighter, has lit us up. I come because I am the light of the world into a world of darkness, void and without form. But now I have lit the little candles and I go away. Yet I go not away in that I will come to you again. Whosoever looks for me, I will return unto him. The world shall not see me, but I'll return unto you. I go away to come back as the comforter. So then here, I light the little candle. I light you that you may be the light of the world. So then the light we see is understanding. The light of our great understanding, comprehending the heights, the depths, the width, the great understanding of the mind of Almighty God. That's what light is. That's what spiritual light is. That's what God is. He's the great understanding, the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. Jesus Christ, the Word of light, alone dwells within the illumination. So then, we see the rending of the veil. What is it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. John, what is John writing? Just a few short years later, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, 70, 75, 80, 85, 90, 95, just a few years later. I've done it so you could comprehend what I'm saying. A few years later, from 33 to 96. Here's Jesus crucified at Calvary. A few years goes by in 70 AD, which is a few years after Calvary. Out goes Paul. Titus comes in, plows the city like a field. Rome is burned as the great man of that day fiddles, like we spoke of Atlanta here a while back, what happened to it? Over here, 96, the little rocky island, John over there just riding away, pinning the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He is seeing the expose of Calvary. Is the revelation the coming of the Lord? Sure it is. Why? Because it's Calvary. How can it be the coming of the Lord? Because Peter said the Lord would come at the end of the world. Didn't he? And the Bible said in the fullness of time, made under the law, born of a woman, God sent forth his son. When? At Calvary. When was he born of a woman? At Calvary. So then, Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The coming of the Lord. It was the coming of the Lord. They built the walls back 500 years. The silent centuries from the time of King Artaxerxes of the going out of the last prophet over to Calvary. Nehemiah building the walls back to the coming of the Messiah. It was the coming of the Lord. But they missed his coming. The Jews couldn't get hold of it. Therefore they went away into darkness. And the Bible said there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because they went away into darkness. They went into spiritual darkness. They went away at Calvary. And Jesus told them, said, I tell you Jews something. They said, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time if you be the Messiah? What come you don't do it? That's what the Bible says you'll do. That's what the Old Testament says you'll do. And where is the lies? You said he's supposed to come before you get here anyway. He said, John the Baptist, I said unto you, Elias has come already, if you can understand it. And the coming of the Lord. They said, well, where's the restoration of the kingdom? He said, the law and the prophets were till John. Since that time, the kingdom is here. Well, they said, we don't see it. Why don't you do something about it? But the Lord had come. What was it? They didn't see it. They didn't see it. But he said, I tell you of a truth. They're going to come from the east and they're going to come from the west. And Bill Carter is going to come over here. George Pike's going to come over here. Natalie Beach is going to come over here. And Frank Taylor's going to come over here. And they're going to enter into the kingdom. And though you Jews are the children of the kingdom, you're going to be cast into the outer darkness. And here they come from the east and they come from the west. They come from the north and the south. Everywhere, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And the Bible said, God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And he hath chosen us out of this world. And we're not of this world. We're hid with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received until the setting up of the millennium, which was the expectation of the Jews at that time. So then, they said, will you do this? He said, my kingdom's not of this world. Now look at the testimony of Christ. Christ on the inside of the flesh. Not the flesh speaking. But Christ. That Christian headship Christ. That one that was invisible. Coming after a Christian membership, an invisible body called the church. That the eye could not see. And here it came. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. My servants would fight. I came to bear witness of the truth. And so it was. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, if he came down here as the king, and he came down here as the coming Messiah, why did he leave us down here and do us like he did? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, where I am, there shall my servants be also. I am hid with God. And I have chosen you out of this world, and you're not of this world. For I have taken you with me, and you're setting together in these heavenly places. Your inner spiritual being, Paul said, Christ formed within you, that Christ part of you, that inner life of you, that part that when it's gone, your body is dead, that living you, I have taken it with me. When I came in as Christ, I took my members with me. I took them away. And the Jews went out of my presence. They went out of the presence of God. They've been killed. They've been slaughtered through the dark age. Blood spilt. The wailing walls weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Constantly calling on God because they rejected the Messiah. Thus it shall be in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where is it that was the Christ coming forward from the inner veil, the separation of the Lord from the Christ, or the Christ from the body? If that be the case, then my brother and sister, I say this again in your hearing, that at the end of the church ages, the end of the world is already gone, it's past. That was the end of the world. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come.
But that was the end of the world. You say again, what was it since Calvary? The church ages. Not the world. The church ages. The church ages. We're not in the world anymore. My brother, for the saints of God, the world ended at Calvary. We were chosen out of the world, and the Bible said, you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world. So then, we, our spiritual living part, doesn't function in the body to frolics, running around our women in bathing suits, and our men frolicking around after the things of this world. We're not hungry for money and power and prestige and education because we're not of this world. We don't love the world nor the things of the world. We're interested in God. We own the world, lock, stock, and barrel. All the educators of this world, all the rich men of this world, all the millionaires of this world are nothing but squatters. And someday when they run that godly extract there, when they go back and check that land out and they run a, and they begin to go through that heavenly thing, go through that thing, they're going to find out that that title deed belongs to the children of God. It belongs to the body of Jesus Christ, for Jesus took it out of the hands of Satan, restored it back to the second man, Adam. So the first man, Adam, that's in sin, don't have nothing to do with it. But I own it, lock, stock, barrel. I own everything. I own the ocean. I own the stars. I own the moon. I own the trees. I own everything. Life in abundance. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So then, the separation, the rending of the veil, my body is dead to the world. I am dead to the world. Paul said, and the world is dead to me. By the body of Jesus Christ. I have been baptized into Christ. I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, God sees bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You may see my fumbling. You may see my stumbling. You may see my ever diminishing personality or my framework. But oh, my beloved brother, God looks from heaven and he says, he must decrease, but I must increase. And that inner Christ in me is ever increasing to youth and power and strength and greatness in the Almighty God, ever rising in the power of Jesus Christ. So then it is a true fact that while we're here, this veil having been rent in two, we behold the revelation of Jesus Christ. John unveiled it. He saw it unveiled at Calvary. The heavens rolled back when that body opened up and there came out the Christ, which was the ark of his testament, which was that beautiful thing. And the heavens opened at the rending of the veil and then came forth the Christ. And the church here in the earth, this tabernacle of natural physical being, caught in the wilderness of this intellectual wandering, heaven learning, never able to come to the truth, in that the things of God have an end. But the intellectual learning is a bottomless pit that ever pulls your spirit down into the darkness. The dark hole that they've discovered. That tabernacle that you got, oh my brother, it is the tabernacle of God. John said, I see the revelation, it's among men. They don't see his tabernacle. They're blaspheming his tabernacle. Do not the rich men of this world oppress you and blaspheme the worthy name by which you're called, or the name of your tabernacle, your identity in Christ? Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, they don't know that you're the tabernacle of God. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said God is speaking from within. Let all the world keep silent. I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. I will suddenly return into my temple myself. If I go away, I'll be back. Don't look for another. I'll be back. So then the tabernacle of God is in the earth. What is the tabernacle of God? The body of Jesus Christ. For God, the Holy Spirit, tabernacled in the body of his Son Jesus. Are we then the sons of God? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he not say ye are gods? Are we not the body and bone of his flesh? So then here we are. What is it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Be ye ready. Be ye ready. Be ready for what, Brother Pike? At the revelation of Christ. If you're not ready, you're going to be left. You say, what do you mean the revelation of Christ? I mean the mind of God appearing in humanity, that's speaking away the veil
with the brightness of his coming, he'll destroy the veil. As he comes in the brightness of his coming, the veil will melt away. Because you are what you're thinking is. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. If I think in my heart naturally, I am a natural man. I am controlled by natural things. I am subject to natural vanity. I must live off of that which is earthly. My brother, all I see is this natural thing around me. For the Bible said God has put the world within their heart. But brother, when God took the world out of my heart and put the kingdom of heaven in my heart, I think as a heavenly creature, I am in the heavenly places. The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Woe to them that have the world within the heart that's in the earth. For Lucifer savors the things that be of the flesh, and he is among you. But ye that be in heaven, ye that have the kingdom of heaven in your heart, ye that have the love of heavenly things and godly things and spiritual things within you, you are a spiritual quickening spirit as the second man Adam. You're not a living soul anymore. You're not subject to death and vanity and Satan and evil. You are the sons and daughters of God. If I think heavenly, then am I heavenly. For as I believe and think in my heart, whatever I think, I shall have. Whatever I say, I shall have. I think it and so am I. I say it and so shall it be. Because I am one with him. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The veil melting away with the knowledge of God. The veil melting away with the brightness of his illumination, his understanding, his spiritual illumination of the church. And you don't see the old dragon anymore. You don't see the old serpent anymore. You don't see the many-member body of the serpent. You are free from it. You're the body of God. You're in heaven. What is it? The rapture. How can I be raptured? I must believe my way into healing. If my hand be withered, how can I get my hand not to be withered? I must have faith. And God will change it to that wonderful hand that was not withered. If I have a new body eternal in the Spirit, which is the body of Jesus Christ in the Spirit, the body eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, Christ's body that Adam was made in the image of. If that body is in the Spirit, my brother, if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have that body. Is this tabernacle dissolved? I saw it dissolved. I saw it melt away. John said, fervent heat, and the elements of which it is composed, being on fire, and not on the natural earth melted, but the physical earth melted away. Those dust particles over which Satan, the prince of the power of the air, hath control to cause you sufferings and problems. I saw it melt away. How? With the great power of the judgment. When he said, I looked, and he that sat upon the throne, from whose eyes and face the earth fled away. And there was no place found for it. For my brother, when the revelation speaks something away, it can never be that again. When it unveils something and you see it in its spiritual reality, in its originality, that which is the veil, that which was, is forever gone. Your mind has been transformed. Your mind has been changed. You are thinking different. You can never think that way again. You can never be that way again. From glory to glory, you're changed into his marvelous glory. The glory of his unveiled face. Therefore, with the brightness of his coming, all of the earth fled away. There was no sea. There was no place for the mountains. Oh, my brother, be ready at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord. Why? For the Lord shall suddenly appear within you, his temple. And all the world shall come and kneel at your feet and know that he hath loved you. There is the illumination that is coming forth. The great, wonderful, wonderful light that is expelling the shadows. That is doing away with the perverted image. And nothing shall be left at that light but that image that can reflect the glory back to it. As that sun gets closer, anything that can't reflect that light back soon burns to a crisp. But oh, my brother, I don't say look at me. Oh, you don't say look at you. I've got a great education. I've got a great talent. I've got a great ability. Let me do it. I know how to do it, somebody would say.
You don't do that. Say, glory to God, God did it for me. Without God, I can do nothing. And the glory goes back. And the glory goes back. And the glory goes back. And we alone dwell in that light, that immortal light, because it cannot consume us. It illuminates us with its beauty and radiance. But that which takes the glory to itself. Educational system and powers and monetary values, after a while it is consumed. And it fades away into nothing. For with the brightness of his coming, he shall destroy the image of perversion and do away with Satan, the man of perdition, who sits in the body, the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, making you to believe that he is the giver of life, in that he is the prince of this world. The rending of the veil. What is it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The world is fading away. Fading away now. Fading away. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, those people, while you know they're going to see the coming of the Lord, the Bible said that the wicked shall not see when good cometh. He said, there's none good but God. He said that the wicked shall not see when good cometh. They shall not see. But ye are children of light. Ye shall know when it's nigh him at the door. The Bible says every eye shall see him. Every eye shall behold him. Even they that crucified him shall narrowly look upon him. And brother, you reason it out. At the coming of the Lord, they that crucified him are in the ground. They are in the ground. How are they going to look upon him? As it was said concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ, and everything in the earth said, glory to God. Glory to God. When he comes with the nail prints, coming to the Jews, when that natural head called Jesus shall come to a natural nation called the Jewish people. But brother, by then that spiritual Christ, which is a spiritual head, has already taken a spiritual membership, which is a spiritual Jew, to himself, and translated them into the marvelous kingdom of our God, made them safe, that with the coming and manifestation of those nail-riven hands and the judgment of God, that this body that shall utterly be consumed, that you cannot hurt the oil and the wine. A measure of wheat for a penny, a measure of barley for a penny, but see that ye hurt not the oil and the wine as the darkness fell, so he said. Now, where are we today? We are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. For thine adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion. Somebody said, well, he was talking about the angels. In heaven, we're all as the angels. But he was talking about the angels. But the Bible said, thine adversary. The devil ain't never given an angel a hard way to go, only through trying to help mankind. You love Jesus? All right. So then we see where we're at. And it's an outstanding moment. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord. Oh, I wish you could understand. I could tell many of you don't. You still don't understand. But I trust that you will. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Your eyes being enlightened that you may comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. For the Bible said this light, this understanding, this greatness, it shined in the darkness. Gross darkness covered the people. And they sat in the region of the shadow of death. Their intellectual reasoning and education. Turn my people from this darkness unto the mind of Christ, Paul. They're dark. They've got a veil over their mind. They can't see. Take away this death veil. This great light is springing up to them. But this light that shines in that darkness can't comprehend it. Intellectual reasoning can't comprehend it because carnality and the carnal reason is enmity to light. It's darkness. Where there's darkness, there's no light. Where there's light, there's no darkness. But brethren, we comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. Though the intellectual darkness can't do it, we are the children of light with the mind of Christ. We comprehend it. Let's everybody stand together. Calvary,
The rending of the veil, the separation of the Lord from the Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. John wrote it on the Isle of Patmos. What is it? The end of the world. Why? He said, the end of all things is at hand. Let him that is holy be holy still. Are we thus holy? The Bible said, ye are a holy nation. I said this the other day. We are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. We're not a village. We're not a community. We are a nation. We are separate from America. We are separate from Germany. We are a nation. He said, ye are a nation. I am your king, Jesus said. I am your king. I am your king. That's what upset Caesar. That's what upset Pharaoh. That's what tore them all up. They said, Jesus is our king. Nay, but Caesar is our king. No, Jesus is our king. We're just passing through your country. We're just passing through the land of Esau. You've been taxing strangers. Well, we just come down to pay you a visit. John, a man sent from God to pay a visit, to pilgrim here, just to be a pilgrim here, to pilgrimage through the people and around the people, to let them know about the danger and the oncoming wars. So he pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. Visitation of heavenly beings. Be careful how you entertain strangers. Some have entertained angels unaware. Whereas a number of ways you can do it, I say again, angels encamp round about them that love the Lord. So then if a person loves God, you're entertaining angels unaware. Be careful how you entertain that stranger. And likewise, who knows, sometimes an angel stands in human flesh. It is said concerning the seven church age angels. So then, who knows? John, a man sent from God. They called Elijah the man of God. So, there's people among you. Who are they? They could be dignitaries. Kings. For I have made you kings and priests unto your God. There's going to be kings in the new earth. They're going to be sitting on thrones. They're going to have subjects. They're going to be kings. A royal priesthood. A peculiar people. A chosen people. A holy nation. They're going to be kings out there. Around that throne. There was 24 kings. And Jesus said to them 12 disciples. Why are you not just preachers? He said, because you've stuck with me through the regeneration of mankind. When I sit as the king, you're going to sit on 12 thrones beside me. You're going to be 12 kings. And the Bible said the kings of the nations. For he hath made us kings and priests under our God. And the kings of the nations shall bring their glory from the new earth into the beautiful gates of pearls. To throw down those crowns and to bow before not the king, but the king of all the kings. The King of kings, not as Lord, but the Lord of all the lords of the nations. Many lords shall be there throughout the nations. But all of those lords shall bow to that one Lord. For we have but one Lord, even Jesus Christ. Therefore the Lord of lords, the King of kings, if there be no lords, if there be no kings, how can he then be Lord of lords and King of kings? But he shall be throughout the nation. Nations of the world. So then we see what a great moment it is. We are a holy nation. We fly a flag out there. That flag says the kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our God. Why? Because Jesus is our king. Because we are a nation, beloved brother, sister. We are a holy nation. We have our own government, which is the word of God, the Bible. We have our own king. We have our own king, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our own house of parliament, which is our ministry. The ministers, that's our house of parliament. We make our own laws. We legislate our own ways of life. So then, who are we? We're the sons of God. Brother Taylor sings that song. Now we are the sons of God. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I appreciate you being here. The Bible commands us to grow in the grace of God. Whereas everybody likes to grow in the grace of God, grace is in our day, in our age. You can eat, drink, and be merry. But God didn't just say grow in the grace. He said grow in the knowledge. Because one day the grace is going to end. But the knowledge of God in your heart is going to bring you a salvation. The grace of God unto salvation that hath appeared unto all men, teaching them to live soberly, righteously, holy, godly in this present world, going to change you into His lovely light. And that grace that allows for harlots and drunkards and murderers and liars and cheats and robbers, hypocritical people, that is going to be done away with. The dispensational or days of grace. It'll be gone. The blood will be off of the mercy seat. That's the ending of the days of grace. But you're a children of light. You understand. The world don't understand what we're talking about. The world don't understand what we're saying. The world don't have the understanding that you have. If you think so, talk with them. They don't understand. But you understand. You say, well, that's wonderful, Brother Pike. Wonderful, yet fearful. The Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When you understand you have fell into the hands of the living God, you become subject to Him for judgment, for to whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Withhold not good from people when it's in your hand to do it. The Bible teaches that they'll curse the king if he withholds the corn in the time of famine. Let's sing this chorus, can we? How many of you are concerned about the work of God, your soul, the knowledge of God, the ways of God? Invite somebody to come in. Compel them to come in. All of them isn't going to stay. Let whosoever will, the gospel to every creature. And God will weed them out and sift them out, but we'll keep the ones He wants. And God will add unto the church daily such as shall be saved. I believe I see Brother Morris back there. I got the gleam of his glasses. I hadn't seen him. I'm so glad to have Brother Morris. He's so precious to me. All right, let's sing this song. Give another case this time. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. You know, I'm glad to have David here this morning, Sister Charlotte's son. David, he come in. He's been out on the road. He got him a haircut. Come in. Been helping us some. Said he wants to get his life straight with God. About 17 years old. And the devil has tried to give him a hard way to go. But David said he made up his mind. He wants to be part of God, part of the things of God. And I think that's marvelous, don't you? How do you think that's wonderful? While we sing this, I want you to come and stand around the altar just for a moment. Can you sing it with me again now? I love Him. Can you come now? I love Him because He first loved me. Can you sing it with me? And He purchased salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's lift our hands up for a moment and love Him now. Now then, if you've never found Jesus dear to your soul, if you've never made that trip into heaven, if you've never been translated into the wonderful kingdom of God, into His marvelous kingdom, to see these beautiful, wonderful treasures and things, oh, brother, sister, I invite you into Canaan today. For there is a door that's open in heaven. There is a door. Jesus said, I am that door. I'm that way. I'm the door to the sheepfold. No man can come to the Father but by me. But he that can go in and out this door will find green pastures. God will lead you into the wonderful places. the wonderful places of richness and greatness and glory. Don't you feel the dewdrops of heaven? Don't you feel the rain of His glory? Don't you feel the presence of His quickening? Even the same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ that raised Him up from the dead. Don't you feel that Spirit quickening your mortal body? Every now and then you'll feel it quickening. Your faith will register and you'll feel the quickening. Did you know that there were men of old like Ezekiel, Philip, men that got their faith just right, and it wasn't just a little quickening, but it was so great and so strong and so constant until Peter could walk on the water. He was so light in his physical being. Ezekiel was picked up into the air and moved through the air over to the valley of dry bones. Philip, caught away in the Spirit, appeared many miles away. Thus it shall be at the rapture. The Spirit shall get stronger and stronger and stronger. You have the power over mortality, my brother and sister. You have power over mortality. It's been proven on this side of the grave. You have power. You don't have to go to the grave to have power. I say again, laying in the grave, what good does that do God? Because you lay in the grave 5, 10 years and corrupt. What benefit is that to the Holy Spirit? You're a more benefit to God not corrupting. You don't have to go through the stages of laying in the dirt for God to raise you up. If God can raise you up from the particles of the earth, my brother, sister, how much more can He raise you up while you're yet living? He that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me shall never die, for he shall never come into condemnation. He hath passed from death unto life. Behold, I show you a mystery. All of us will not be planted in the earth. All of us shall not sleep. There's going to be some that's going to believe and be changed like Enoch and Elijah was. Enoch translated by faith that he should not see death. How did he do it? Because he was not under the law. You love Jesus? He was not under the law. That's how he did it. How are we going to do it? Because we're not under the law. We'll do it by faith. We're not under the law. We're back where Enoch was. Somebody said, well, I sure hope one day he'll catch me up. I hope he will. Because if you ever come up here, we'll have some good fellowship. You know, one of these days, Christians will awake to the fact that God has done something for him. I said, Lord, won't you translate me like you did Enoch? Won't you translate me into your kingdom like you did Enoch? The Lord said, for I have translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God. Hallelujah. I said, Lord, if you just take me into heaven. He said, son, you are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven. And every time I talk to him, he talks back to me. He can't say nothing but his words now, can he? That's all you can say is your words. That's all he can speak is his words. And the Lord speaks back again and again. You are precious, folks. You're great and wonderful. You don't realize what kind of place you're in. The devil hounds you. You say, well, Brother Pike, how is it the devil beats on me and pecks on me if I'm in heaven? How many of you know that the devil had climbed into the upper lintel? The Bible said the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. How do you know that? How do you know that in Revelation 12, when that man child was born, they looked over there and Lucifer was there too? How do you know that he went before the throne of God and God said, have you considered my servant Job? How do you know that he's up there just because of some grace going on? But after a while, the blood's going to come off the mercy seat. Brother, he isn't going to be up there, but I'm going to stay up there. I'm going to stay up there. I'm going to stay up there. But him and all of his workers, a third part of heaven, them wandering stars, is always reflecting that revival. Them wandering stars is always shouting and dancing and hollering, being religious. Them wandering stars that's always sharing our blessing, partakers of our feast of charity, as they reflect the glory of God, one day they're going to be turned out. Because when the blood comes over the mercy seat, the veil of death is going to go between us and them. And that light won't get to them anymore. And they won't be illuminated anymore. They'll be stars, wandering stars, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They'll go down into the deep darkness of their intellectual reasoning of the tree of knowledge. And the bottomless pit, the dark hole, down they will go. And they'll never reflect the light of those true sons and daughters of God again. Never again will they be religious. They'll be vile and wretched and temperamental. They'll gnash upon each other with their teeth in the fire and in the darkness, because they will be in the bottomless pit. Down into the regions of the damned they will go. They'll never be illuminated again to get a drink of that water of heaven. Never again. But ye'll never thirst anymore. The soul shall be satisfied, and the thirsting shall be quenched. For out of the wells of salvation we draw water with joy. And out of the innermost being flows rivers of living water. And the deep calleth unto the deep. At this well of God, which is the water spout of God. But the Bible speaks of that time, ere the cistern be broken, and the cord of God be loose. And then he warned them, saying that the people have committed these two evils. They have hewn them out, cisterns, even broken cisterns that won't hold the Spirit. It won't carry water. Their vessels are all broken and bruised by sin. They leak. They won't hold water. And they've committed another evil. And that evil is they have forsaken the Spirit. They've forsaken the living God, the quickening, the Spirit, the Word, the understanding of light. They have forsaken it. These two evils they have committed. Ere the pitcher be broken or the cistern be broken and the silver cord be loose. Then shall come the long day of mourning, when all men shall mourn, for the Spirit of God shall be lifted from the earth. No more water shall be drawn out of the wells of salvation. No more, never no more. But right now, you've got a great opportunity. You that dwell in heaven, the blood will be coming off of the mercy seat soon. As it comes off, all of you that have eternal life, all of you that are hid with Christ in God, all of you that are partakers of the glorious, wonderful, divine benefits of the Son of God and His atonement, ye shall live forever and forever and forever. Never, no more will you be troubled. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Never, no more will you have problems. Never, no more will anybody be able to be a stumbling block unto you. Nobody will be able to hinder you. There'll be no more tears, for the Bible said God shall wipe all tears from our eyes. That great, wonderful moment. And it's so close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To wit, the redemption of our body. To wit, oh my brother, like the angel said to Washington, as George Washington stood there, and the angel said, O thou son of the republic, look and learn. God says, look and learn. Look and learn. Look and learn. We need to learn. What a wonderful thing. For where are we headed for? The land of learning. Where will we dwell? In the midst of the Word. For who is he? In the beginning he was the Word. And who is he today? The great understanding. In the midst of the land of understanding and in the radius of the illumination of the Word, so shall we dwell in that wonderful world of learning. Look and learn. Let us understand, for my words are spirit and they are life. Let us live in His presence. Let us understand. Let us comprehend. What a day. What a journey. What a pilgrim. Everybody in transit. They sang that song. Tell it to your neighbor. Sing it. Tell it on the phone. Time to get started on the way home. Let's just lift our hands up for a few minutes. If you've not made peace with God, you've not found Him dear to your heart, then I invite you to do it. The great chasm is just ahead. It's just ahead. I know we'll forget the vision I had. In the vision, I went down, down, down in a great incline. I was going down, down toward the bottom of it. I was going. And at the bottom, the great chasm. the great gulf. And as I got down to the gulf, I remember in the vision, I had fallen over like in a deep state of sleep just before I fell into the gulf. And then I come to myself, and there I was, and my head was laying in the ashes, and the hot coals were nearby, and the great gulf within a few feet. And I caught myself, and I come to my reasoning, and I stood upon my feet, and I turned away from the great gulf, and I began to walk up the incline. I begin to walk toward the top of the hill. Farther and farther toward the top I walk. As I was walking, I suddenly was made to realize that I was headed for a beautiful garden that a friend of mine had. A beautiful place of rest, and I was going to rest. And as I went up the hill, all of a sudden, I noticed that I began to be restored to a person like 18 or 20 years old. And I noticed that every imperfection of my body began to be changed. And my hair became thick and bushy like a youth. And as I began to walk up the hill, up the incline, youth was completely restored as I was on my way to that beautiful garden. Oh, my brother, sister, you don't know who you are. You don't know what you got. You don't know your ability. And I say this humbly before you. To sell out as Judas for the beggarly elements of this world. For a few pieces of silver. To throw your life and your glory and your crown and the magnificence of your great being. To throw it away for the beggarly elements of this world. And to have God to reject you. It is so sad. You say, my brother Pike, God wouldn't do that. Listen to me. I heard a voice the other night in a night vision, and I heard this voice, and it spoke of a person that comes to church here. And I've talked with this person, and I've not mentioned this to anybody but Betty, and I hope she won't mention it unless I tell her to. And I hope you won't ask me. If you're my relative, I hope you won't ask me. I don't want even David Paul to ask me. I don't want any of you to ask me, because I want to protect the individual if I can, the one of whom I'm about to speak. And I want to pray that God will, you know, God repents over things like he did Israel when he would have destroyed them. But this person has been able to do something for God. They've been able to help. And I pleaded that our people do something for God, and they wouldn't do it. And they stood back and they let the others carry the load. And I heard the voice say very clearly, I am through with him. It said, I am through with him. And I heard the voice say to Brother Pike and concerning all of you, and I will do the same if you do not honor and obey. So you remember, folks, the Bible said, be not high-minded, but fear. If the natural branches, which was the Jews, was cut off, and you being wild by nature was grafted in, fear lest you be cut off. Don't ever get to thinking too highly of yourself and feel like you're some special person because you know a lot or heard a lot, or because you've done a lot or made a lot or been in a lot of places. Don't do it. Because it said, I am through with him. Whereas he may be through with you. And maybe he just hasn't told me about that. It might be a number of you. But let's pray for him that we do know about. And ask God if he will repent over that. And if he will, through his great love and understanding, give him another chance. Somehow, I believe he will. I believe he will. He may not, but I know he's kind. I know he's considerate. I know he's compassionate. And he came one time and he told a man that was over the vineyard, he said, cut that tree down. And the man said, sir, would you be kind enough to let me keep it a little longer? I've kind of grown fond of that tree, as we say. I think a lot of this tree. Would you let me work around it a little longer? And maybe it won't be like it's been in the past. All right, you can have it for one more year, he said. I'll give you a chance. dung around it one more year, but if I come back next year and there's no fruit, he said, I'm going to cut you down. I'm not going to have you in my vineyard no more. We have our fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. Folks, if you're compromising with the world and you don't have fruits of holiness, get some holiness in your life and forget about edging around the corners to get prestige and get fellowship with the world. Run from the friend and fellowship of the world, the friendship. Run from it. Run from it because it's deadly. So then, I believe God is going to grant it. When I told my wife, she really tore up. She said, oh, I pray to God that won't happen. I pray to God that God will be merciful. I love every one of you, and you're dear to me, and you're dear to God, every one of you. But folks, you're going to have to remember that what I'm telling you is the truth. And God is no respecter person. He'd cut Brother Pike off as quick as he would you. He'd cut you off as quick as he would me. I could have $1 million. It wouldn't make no difference how I'd go. I could have a dime, out it would go. You can be the greatest celebrity in the world, out you'll go, just that quick. Or you can be a pauper, out you'll go. So then I ask of you to do something for Jesus and for the people of God. Consider the cause of Jesus. Will you do that? Will you do that? For Christ's sake and for my sake and for the brotherhood's sake, will you do that? Will you consider for your sake? Not that Brother Pike needs your help. I need it in the sense that I need all the help I can get for world evangelism. But brother and sister, Jesus said he'd supply my need. So if you went out, he'd just put another one in your place. But I need your help. I need your fellowship. God needs it. He needs it. Let's sing this little chorus. Let's sing this little song, I Need Him. I need. I was going to sing, I love him. Let's sing, I love him. Maybe he wants us to sing that. We were singing that. And then we were saying, I need him. I love him. Do you love him? I love him because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Every hour I need thee, I need thee now, precious Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me like this now. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. He has come back to your heart once again. Just let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, list to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him
away. Come around here, little Benny. I want you to pray for little Benny. He's been having a problem. And I guess he must be hurting in his stomach, are you? I think little Benny is learning the hard way that sin don't pay. You know, at this time, there is a real revelation taking place. I was watching last night at the things that was taking place. And the things that's been happening to little Benny. And I've not known him to get into any problems before. But Satan enticed him, and the first news you know, he was in problems. Let's pray for him this morning. He's just a lad, and he needs help and strength. But if you will, lift up your hearts and minds to Christ, and let's pray. Can you do that as we pray with him? Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we pray for little Benny, I ask thee, first of all, for the forgiveness of my sins, Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, to heal this little lad, oh God. Father, to heal Jesus. Lord, to flee from the bondages of evil. Lord, not only little Benny, but every little Benny around the world today, Father. Father, may your spirit, may your blessings, may your power, may your greatness, may your kindness touch every little boy and girl in the world today. Oh God, every person in the world today, to heal, to save, to forgive. In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask for your blessings in Jesus' name and your healing. Hallelujah. You know, this come to my mind while we're standing here. I related it to the brethren last night. Our brother from Macon was telling us yesterday. He was actually talking to Brother Jerry. Brother Cobb was talking to Brother Jerry. And he was telling Brother Lambert about the time that we were over in Macon, Georgia, and touching the lives of some of the people there, and how that we had put on a little play. We were working with the young people there a number of years back, and we put on a little program and a little play, and they were having something over the way at the school. And it was, the women were dressing out in the wrong kind of clothing. And it was a school program, very obscene and very bad. But it was a school program and a regularity. You know, the world don't think anything about that. Flesh on display. And they had pressed on us, known Brother Cobbs and the Brother Sonny Garrett, they had pressed on us to put the program off. You know, that's unbelievable. But, you know, the church wanted to go over there. They wanted to be there, some of them at that display of flesh. And they wanted to be at the program too. A holiness church now. So they wanted us to put it on. And it was a big attraction. People went. But I and the two brethren, we got together. And we decided that we was going to pray. I said, I believe God will do something about it. And we prayed. And the Lord let it rain. That was numbers of years ago. And it rained. And it rained until it rained them out. And they couldn't have it. And Brother Cobb was telling me yesterday, he said, Brother Pike, it's the truth. Said, never again have they ever had it. Never again. Said, they've never had it again. Said, that ended it. God will do something if we pray. Isn't that right?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I remember when we prayed when Floyd was having such a hard time with his automobile. You've heard me tell it. We prayed, Lord, protect him because it was going to take his automobile away from him. He was trying to work and he couldn't get work. And we prayed And I want you to know that they lost all records of that automobile and they never did send him another bill. That ended it. God will hear if we pray. I said, well, why did you say that? Because I think some of you thought the first was coincidental. So we'll tell the second. Establishing the mouth of two witnesses. You love Jesus? All right. Let's just lift our hands up together. I love you. Jesus loves you. You're very dear to Him. You're very precious to Him. You're great and a mighty people. You don't realize how great. And I tell you again, you're a nation of your own. You're a holy nation. You're God's holy nation that owns the earth, that will rule heaven and earth and have everything that heart could wish for. Folks, do something for Jesus. If you're not doing something for Jesus, don't let Satan paralyze you in your spiritual system. Don't become a paralytic, spiritually speaking, and helpless. Do something. Function within the body of Jesus. Be living and alive and enjoy and draw this great radiant life and let it exhilarate your being and activate you and move through your being to where you can be alive and whole and not crippled, because God won't receive a halt, blind, or a lame sacrifice, and you're His lamb. You're sacrificed all the day long as the lamb to the slaughter. Be a complete, whole, healthy sacrifice. Be a light, be a testimony. Let your faith be spoken up throughout the world. Help us in world evangelism. Do something for God and you'll have plenty left over. And if you don't do that, God will take you away from all of it. Like the rich man said, when he made the statement, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones because I don't have enough places to bestow all my goods. He said his cup was running over. He said, but he wasn't going to share it. He wasn't going to give it away. Wasn't going to labor that he might have to give and help the needy and the hungry. He just going to build him some more barns. And God got upset at his statement and said, thou fool, I give you all of this, so to speak. I give you all of this. I made your cup run over. I blessed you with everything. But thou art a greedy, greedy man. Thou fool, I'm going to take everything you got away from you now. And the Bible said, and when you're gone, who shall all these things be? Solomon said, shall you leave them to a fool? Children fuss and fight over them, squander over them. By wisdom, you got them. By sacrifice, you got them. A fool spends them. But oh, my brother, to share and to enjoy, to love, that's the beauty of living for God. For if you sow bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. Though it may look like you're reaping bountifully, all of a sudden it will go down into a suck hole. All of a sudden you will be taken away from it. All of a sudden there will be hospital bills. All of a sudden there will be tragedies. All of a sudden there will be something that will grab it away from you, because you cannot break the Holy Scriptures. If you sow sparingly, though you might gather as it would be millions of dollars, you'll put it into bags with holes in it, because He'll take it. God cannot lie. But brother, the Bible said, give of that which you've got, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Consider the hungry, consider the needy, consider those that gathered a little, and you that gathered much. Don't let them have any lack, even if you don't have nothing left over. Let's share and let's remember this great treasure. I tell you, in Jesus' name, you can be blessed and still have this treasure, but you can't be greedy and selfish and have them both. You can't do it. Just lift your hands up now. As our brother Taylor comes here to dismiss you and to pray with you, I want you to worship the Lord just for a minute. And I want you to ask Jesus to help you. You know, you or I, any of us today, might start on our way somewhere. We might get killed. We might get killed. You can't ever tell. You say, but I'm a Christian. Brother Branham was a Christian. Others were Christians. Great men were Christians. They got killed. Paul was a Christian. He got killed. How do you know that? Others were Christians. They were killed. Being a Christian don't keep you from getting killed. But I tell you what, being a Christian can give you faith to protect you until you finish your course. I believe Brother Branham finished his course. I believe Paul finished his course. Paul made the statement he had finished his course. I believe Brother Branham had. God took care of me. He'll take care of you too, brother, sister. If you'll believe, let's love Him. Let's love Him.